as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Father in heaven, for each one here this morning, there is much to gather from this text. There's much to learn. So use it to change the way we think, the way we live, the way that we deal with our flesh and temptation around us, the way we deal with our relationships, the way we deal with all of our callings in life, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son and to the glory of his name. And amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, surpassing the myth today that spanking your children equates to child abuse, which is what the world tells us now, is the myth that teenagers must rebel against their parents. You've heard the old saying that there's the prayer request that goes out, "Ack, guess what? There's a teenager in our house now." As though some poison has now entered into the household, or that some poison has entered into this person who before that time was actually pretty much a mortal like the rest of us, a regular person, and all of a sudden now there's this expectation that they are going to become a monster. Going along with that is also the idea that that some teenagers, as they grow up, think that they ought to play out that prophecy and go ahead and act like it, and that's the way to be a teenager. But that's that is not. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. There are real things that happen in adolescence with regard to our understanding of who we are and who God is, and real changes do occur with regard to. Kind of getting a grip, getting an understanding of the world around you that causes a brand new set of temptations. But teenagers are not not something different. They're not aliens, and they're not some people who have now stepped outside of the covenant for some period of time, and then later on they're going to get to step back in. They're on their way to something. A time of adolescence is are people on their way to something else. When my children when each one of my children turned 10 years old, at that birthday, one of the things that we would do is we would celebrate the fact that they had. I would say to them, "You're 10 years old now, and when you first came to us, you were this infant, and you were nothing but an infant, and now you're 10, and you're nothing but child. You're nothing but kid." There's no infant in you anymore. It's all gone. You're all kid. And that's what 10 years did to you. And now you're 10, and I would charge them because now you're 10, and when you turn 20, there will be no kid. There will be no child. There will be no adolescent. You'll be all man. You'll be all adult. You'll be all woman. And what's going to happen from the time that you're 10, from the time that you're 20, is God is going to take you on a journey from being fully and completely a kid to fully and completely a man or a woman. And as you go through that journey, God is going to be calling you in ways that he hasn't called you before. He's going to be charging you. He's going to be promising you. He's going to be warning you. He's going to be instructing you and comforting you. Listen to him, and listen to him, of course, through the wisdom of your mother and father as they bring that to you. But know this, God has new things for you, new things as he takes you through. Now, some of you might think, if I'm going to talk about teenagers, some of you might think, if I'm going to talk about teenagers, then again, here's a message that doesn't apply to me at the moment. But this is really a message about discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, with some particular emphases towards being parents to teenagers and being teenagers. What we don't need to do is ask all the teenagers to get up and leave right now. You all need to leave because we're going to talk about you, and we're going to come up with a game plan, a secret plan and strategy that we're going to then impose upon you, and then we're going to have you come back in. That's not what's going on at all. In fact, that's exactly what we don't believe should happen. We believe you should be with us from the time that you're born, and then as you're growing up, you should be with us, joining with us as God's covenant people, hearing God's word being brought to you in a variety of different ways and at a variety of different stages of life. That really the charge here is to parents to treat their teens as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, and more as followers who are beginning to spread their own wings and make their own decisions as to how they are going to follow Christ in the particular specifics of their life, and to the teens to join with us to become men and women, to join with us in the work that is before us. Our youth worship culture promotes the lie that when you reach this arena of teen, you should be treated in a special way. And it's the and this youth worship is, it's like we all want to go back to being, the culture acts like we all want to go back to being 17 years old again. I still remember 17 well enough to know I never want to go back to 17 again. There were wonderful things that happened there, but I am so grateful for God taking me through and frankly, saving me on many counts to bring me to where I am today. And so many of you would say that as well. I'm not saying at all that time of youth, the proverb says that the glory of a young man is his strength. And there's a part of youth that is just glorious in terms of being able to enjoy all this new intellect, all this new strength, all this new opportunity that has been granted to you, and we would say, go for it. In the name of Jesus, go for it. God has given you this. But we're saying it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, go for it in a particular way. We want you with us. We want you joining with us in understanding what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. And as parents, that's what we're thinking about. That's what we should be thinking about as we enter into a particular time of parenting here. So the youth worship culture promotes the lie that the teen level, that teens are different, that teens should be ministered to in a different way, that we should watch, that we should treat them as extra special, that kind of thing. And the blight of the modern church is catering to that folly rather than instead commanding and cultivating the respect of elders. What we want to do is to think biblically about this time of life for our sons and daughters and seek how we might best shepherd them as parents. We want to command and cultivate them to turn to the elders, to turn to their parents, to turn to their teachers, to turn to the elders and pastors in their church. We want them to see that's where you go and you find wisdom. And we want them to know, we want to do it in such a way, we want to be the kind of people that's where they want to go. That's where they feel safe to go. That's where they feel the opportunity to go and ask and find out and debrief after they did X, Y, and Z over here, and they got to figure out what happened. Because that's going to happen in their life. It's going to happen during that period of their life over and over again. You see, what's happened is they now are in a situation where they have more power, more imagination, more opportunity, and they will step into some yucky things. And they need to know that when that happens, you are there for them. And it might be along with an exhortation of, this is what I was explaining to you that would happen. But it also is, but come to me, let me help you, let me walk you through what happened, let's walk together and make decisions about where we go from here, where you want to go from here. They need your encouragement. It's interesting. You think that little ones really need a lot of attention and affection, and they do. And then there's an optical illusion that takes place when you have teenagers, when you have these people that have now grown almost as large or larger than you, and you think, well, they're kind of more like us now. They're going to kind of set them on their own. And really, they are the ones who need your attention and affection all the more. They need it all the more is what's happening at that time. It's really not slow down time at all for parents. But the goal is that your children who are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127, the fruit of the womb is the reward, and this is the reward before you. They are becoming becoming arrows in the hand of a warrior. These are the children of your youth growing up. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Believing the promises of God, if you have a teen or teens in your home, you are reading Psalm 127 and say, this is fabulous. What a privilege. What a privilege to have you in our home with us. That's where it's going. That's what you're believing God for in the midst of it. Are teenagers naturally rebellious? No. Teenagers are not naturally rebellious. Men and women are naturally rebellious in Adam. And in Christ, as Paul talks about in this passage, we are no longer rebels. If you are in Christ, if you have been brought into the covenant of grace, if you've been brought into Christ, you are no longer naturally a rebel. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Why would we make sin our home, our place, our starting point, our center anymore? We're not there. That's not who we are. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. To all disciples who are in Christ, when the opportunity to sin, when the opportunity to fall to temptation is before you, what you should hear regularly from the Lord, from the Word, is no. This is not your normal place to go. This is not natural for you. This is not where you should go because you have been identified in the death of Christ, death to your sin, death to your old man, death to the old ways, and you're called to walk in newness of life. You are called now to be a different person. Teenagers are not exempt from obedience to God. There's no genetic or psychological reason that justifies sin. Paul teaches here that you do not have to sin in order to grow in grace. That's the other thing. Shouldn't we go ahead and sin over here and sin over in this way? And I got a new area I could sin I've never sinned in before. If I sin in those areas, it's all going to be grace anyway. It'll just be all kinds of more grace. Paul says, no, that's not why grace has been given to you. It's not just grace to forgive you from your sin, but grace to keep you from sin, to keep you from the terrible consequences of sin, and to be ever to fall into bondage again to it. And so Paul teaches here that no disciple, teenagers included, do not have to sin in order to grow in grace. What teenagers do have is now more knowledge, more imagination, more strength, and a host of new temptations. This is why it's so important, by the way, when you have little ones, to be really, really hard on sin. And to discipline firmly, strongly, painfully, regularly, consistently, without fail. Because when they're little, the sin is oftentimes really, really cute and funny. There are plenty of times where you want to go to your spouse and say, you're not going to believe what they did. You're not going to believe how they tried to hide that. And it's literally funny. It's comic strip humor. I can remember one of my sons hiding from us in discipline. And the way he hid from us is to just be underneath a table it's just a table that everybody could see him. He's hiding there with his eyes closed. He's sure that no one can see him because he can't see anything. And it's that kind of a thing that goes on with little ones, and you think it's so cute, and then you're tempted, oh, it's so cute, let's just let it go. But the reason you want to be so hard on the sin there is because the sin is cute, and once they start to grow up and get muscles, the sin is no longer cute. It's oftentimes life-threatening for them or for others. It's incredibly dangerous. The need to teach them early on how important that they walk away from those temptations is really very, very important. But one result of all of this is that your teenager needs a father and a mother then more than ever before, even though he or she looks, appears to be far more self-sufficient. They can help themselves to the fridge now in ways that you might not have to actually feed them anymore. But that's not to say that they are not needy in all kinds of other ways. Once a person is baptized, what Paul is saying here, in this passage, is that once a person is baptized, they're united together with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's what baptism declares. And that's in verse 5. Verse 6, they declare that their old man is crucified. It's not their declaration, it's God's declaration first. And that their life is now found in Christ, verse 7. When they, just like us, are tempted to disobey Christ, Paul calls us to grab them and say, hey, you're baptized. You can't do that. It's a technique known, some of the Puritans talked about grabbing your children by their baptism. Grabbing them by their baptism. What does that mean, grab them by their baptism? Well, what is your baptism? Your baptism is your identification with Christ, your identification that you're dead to sin and alive to God. And so when your children, as they grow up, this is important as they grow out of those little kid years and they're starting to think on their own and they're starting to think about being independent. Well, there's real independence that's taking place in their life now. But they're not ultimately or absolutely independent any more than you are. Our baptism has connected us. We're always serving somebody. We are always slave to someone. Or we are always a slave to unrighteousness or a slave to righteousness. We're always a slave to disobedience or a slave to the light. We're either a slave to our own sin and our sin nature or we're slaves to Christ. And so we're never ultimately autonomous in any kind of a way. We're always connected to a covenant head. We're always connected to something that represents and oversees us. And as a baptized member in the church, if you walk away from the Lord in any way, then what I'm instructed to do as a pastor, what your parents are instructed to do as parents, is grab you by your baptism. See, we grab you by your baptism. I talked about this when I talked about tattoos one time. We think a lot of tattooing that goes on has to do with self-identification, okay? I need to be identified in some way. I need to have a symbol that identifies me. Well, and part of the reason that Christians still feel a need for that self-identification is they don't see their identification in their baptism. And baptism, while the mark is not physical that you see, that it's on you, your baptism is truly reflected and is revealed, it's shown forth in that, like that passage Brett read, in a life, in an attitude, in a way of living that has completely changed you because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you wander from that, when you wander from that in any way, we grab you by your tattoo. We grab you by your baptism. And we say, hey, you're baptized. You can't go there. You can't, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't get to make autonomous decisions. And praise God, thank God that you can't and aren't allowed to. Because that's going to take you to the pit anyway. You don't want to go there. And so what you're doing is you're talking to them like a brother or a sister in Christ and not just a child. Hey, you're one of us now. You're one of us. Walk with us. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. In other words, we're to act like it. We're to declare it to be so, and then we're to live like what has been declared. Verses 12 through 14 again. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You know what that means? Paul doesn't command that if you can't be obeyed. You are not to let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, because that's not the kind of person you are anymore. You're not that person. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The difference for teenagers is not that they are the only ones who go through a crisis of faith. Well, am I really in Christ? Or am I not? Lots of kids, lots of you kids, as you grow up in the covenant, You grow up your entire life, you grow up in church, you're going to church. All of a sudden, one day, you think to yourself, well, look at me, here I am. I'm sitting in church. How did I get here? What is that guy saying up there? I've been coming here because my parents kept bringing me. Am I supposed to be here? Do I want to be here? Is this for me? You start to think. This happens to all of us when that age, as you're brought up in the covenant. Frankly, it's not that it happens to all of us at a number of different points throughout our lives. All of a sudden, the self-realization, do I really believe this crazy stuff? Happens to all of us. The difference for teenagers is it's happening for the first time. It's happening for them for the first time. And it's happening at the same time that they're becoming very self-aware of some individuality they didn't grasp at first, and a rage of hormones and growth spurts and opportunities and changes all around them. And they're going, wait a second. Who am I? They get up and they look in the mirror and they go, I've like changed by about 2 inches since last night. What happened? And what are those things on my face? And all kinds of stuff like that. It's just, there's all kinds of stuff that happens, right? And you just go, do I like me anymore? I don't even know who I am anymore. Well, see that, and because of that, you're afraid and you're panicked and you start to go, well, I got to go find out where I can be that I'll like me. Because I'm not sure I like me right here. This is all going on. Grab them by their baptism. No. Listen, son. Listen, daughter. Jesus bought you, and you're safe here. And you're going to be going through a time where there's going to be huge changes as you go from child to adult. It happens. You're going to. And Jesus already bought you, and he's walking with you. He's taking you through this. And he is going to make you a remarkable young man or young woman. I am absolutely 100% confident. Because I know who my God is, and I know the promises that he has given to me. And then I can also tell you, son or daughter, all of the wonderful attributes and skills and things I see God working in you. But I want you to acknowledge with me they were given to you by God. Grow up in them, in him. And you grab them, you bring them in, you begin this process of discipleship. Now, isn't that true? That's what all of us need at different times. Job changes, loss of jobs, huge shifts or moves geographically or relationally or some other, and you, all of a sudden you're like, who am I? And you have to go through this time. The difference with teenagers is it's happening for the first time to them. That's what makes it a particular crisis in their lives. So what do they need? What do your children need? What do those teenagers need? You know what? Your teens need love, your affectionate, affirming love more than they need your discipline. What you want to do as they grow up older and older is you oftentimes want to really nail down the discipline. And what they need more than anything is your love, your affirmation, your confirmation, your coming alongside of them in that way. What we oftentimes want to do is love those cute little ones because they're so loving and cute. They're just so cute. And what they need is some strict law and serious choices made for them and telling very black and white, this is what God says, don't do this. And as they grow up, what you want to do is you're tempted, you're afraid, if you're not walking in the promises, you're not walking in faith, you're afraid and you want to give these strict laws. What you want to do is you want to be, remember, we're discipling them. We want them to grow up. We want them to become, we do want them to become individuals, and we want that to take place more and more in the home. What we want to do is releasing all of the commandments, all the house rules, more and more and more of the house rules gone. So that you say to them, no, you need to make your own decision now. And then what I do require of you is that we talk about it and that we have ongoing communication about what's going on in your life. There's no hidden or secret area of your life, but I'm not going to tell you that you have to do this, that, or the other thing anymore. You get to choose. I want you to choose. And let's talk about it. And I'm here if you want help, but you can begin to make those choices. The strictness of the household rules out, and you're beginning to prepare them to make those decisions on their own in your home with you. They need your love. And so connected to this is a reminder that we need to know that the second greatest commandment applies to teenagers, which is not what we sometimes think, that we're to love our teenager as ourself, that we're to we're to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is that teenager living in our home who appears oftentimes quite less lovable than he was when he was a cute little toddler. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And it's not just that's not just about physical provision. It's providing for his household what they need. 1 Timothy, that passage, teaches us that the commandments of God are even more important in our home. And so when you think of the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, the first place that you, parents, the first place that you're applying that is in the home. That's the closest neighbor, your spouse and your children. You love there. In fact, don't leave that place till you're loving there first. You're showing love there first. Otherwise, like Romans 12, your love will be with hypocrisy out there. You love in the home first. That's where the application is first. Loving them should be a response of our obedience to the Lord and not how we are feeling toward them. This is really important. For instance, Colossians 3:13 says, in a long description of how we are to love one another, in it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. God, grant me by your Spirit. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Your teenagers, your older children appear more responsible, and so their sins or shortcomings seem somehow more personally offensive. This gets under the craw of parents and causes parents to sin grievously. Here's what happens. Your little child, your little three-year-old disobeys you. It's usually pretty cute. They hide it from you. That's a little dangerous, but even then can come kind of funny. You have a story, and you discipline them, and it happens in front of neighbors or whatever or other Christians, and you think, that's what kids do. They just sin. And there's not a whole lot of personal offense taken. When your child throws a temper tantrum and you pick them up and they screaming and they're beating on your chest, you're not like, I'm not really personally offended. You just need a nap. I can tell that's what the problem is here. This is not my problem. This is your problem. You get a teenager who starts throwing a temper tantrum at you, right? You know what they need? They need a nap. They need some discipline. You should not be taking this personally. But you say, did you hear what they said to me? Did you hear what they said about me? Did you hear how they personally said that? Yes, I know. That is what happened. And you need to lead them in how they need to repent, just like you had to lead the little one in. I'm not saying the sin is unimportant. I'm saying don't take it personally. Parents, don't take their sin personally. When they offend you, when they act offensively towards you. Because if you do, you're going to become disqualified in a matter of seconds as to your ability to bring discipline to bear. Because Galatians 6:1 says, only you who are spiritual are able to discipline appropriately. Okay? If you are bent out of shape because you cannot believe what they just said to you, in your face, about you, I'm going to show him. No, you're not. You're disqualified. The only thing you're going to be able to do is bring the wrath of man upon your children, and it's just it's only going to make matters worse. But how do I avoid that? Well, you have to understand your role as a parent. You have to look at those teenagers, those kids growing up, and you have to understand that's just a teen version of a little kid temper tantrum going on right there. They need to be disciplined. They need to be taught, but I do not need to be taken. I do not need to take offense. Unless, of course, they said something that's true. Maybe then you need to confess your sin to them. There is always that possibility. But you understand what I'm saying. This is, like I said, this is the craw that gets under, and it really ruins the relationship between the parent and the child at that time. So we live in a world where we are required to bear with one another and to forgive one another. Just as Christ forgave us, so we also must do. Secondly, our love is to be affectionate, extraordinarily affectionate towards our children, different towards our children than to the world generally. They should know, feel, experience that my affection towards them is quite different than my affection towards anyone else. Again, very difficult sometimes, because the temptation is you're at odds with your kid about this, that, or the other thing. You're working through something. And so you feel tension here, but now you walk out you go to church, and your kids watch you interact with some of their friends or some of the other kids, and they're thinking, why can't mom and dad talk to me like that? Why does it always have to be a fight? Why can't I enjoy this time with it? And what has happened is you have forgotten that your first place for love and affection is to be right there in the home. They will now see hypocrisy like they've never seen it before. It'll be so clear to them. Repent of that. It will happen. Repent of that. Ask their forgiveness and pour on the affection. Don't wait for them to ask for it. It's different now. It's different. It's kind of difficult for mom to take the 6'4" boy and put him in your lap now and cuddle him. It doesn't work anymore. You got to come up with a different way of showing affection. But there needs to be affectionate care that is given to the to your children. They're young enough to be insecure, but old enough to hide it from you, and they may be trying. Be a parent, not a peer. You're not trying to be their best friend. You're not trying to be their BFF. I think that's what that means, right? I don't know. Ask your kids. You're not trying to be their best friend. You're trying to be their father or their mother. We have this mixed up in our egalitarian society, in our relationship to God, towards God, our Father. There should be intimacy, but not equality. This shows up in the light, breezy worship services around us that thinks that we can just come as we are to God our Father because He is our Father, and rather than realizing that we are to come to our Father hallowing His name with reverence and godly fear. That teaches us about the relationship between the child and the Father. You come to Him crying out, Daddy, crying out with intimacy, crying out with closeness, but He's still your Father, and you as fathers and mothers related to that, are to approach your children not as, well, now we're all equals, but I'm your mother, I'm your father, I speak to you in that particular way. It's intimate, but not equal. It's intimate, but there's authority and responsibility that you have over them. At the same time, fathers are not preachers and mothers are not lecturers. Fathers are not preachers and mothers are not lecturers. But sometimes we act like it in the home way too much. We are to be teaching our children constantly. Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-9 talks about, you know, all throughout the day, the word of God is to be brought to bear. But the point is not, okay, now time for the seventh lecture today, kids. Since we're about to leave the house, let me talk to you about. But rather, you are to be watching for how to bring the word of God to bear in the dailiness of life. And sometimes you use words, and sometimes it's your life around them that they are seeing or that you're calling them to join in that is part of the instruction. But nevertheless, this passage, Deuteronomy 6, takes on new applications as these children now begin to spread their wings. There's new opportunity for them to go out into the world on their own in ways they haven't been able to before, and you're going to talk to them about how to apply God's word when you're out there, and you're going to debrief with them as they come back about how God's word was applied when they're back. You're telling them you're Christians when they're out there. You're representing Christ now on your own, oftentimes, in ways you weren't before. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to note a few of the instructions that follow along in this particular way. This is really important, especially for kids who have grown up in the covenant, who have been Christians as long as they can remember, and who, while they may struggle, as we all do, with obedience and faith from time to time, are, frankly, been walking with the Lord all their lives. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Your children don't need a flashy testimony. They don't need to become fools for a while and rebellious and join the Hell's Angels and ride motorcycles, smoking dope, and doing all these bad things out there for a while so that they can really know what it's like to have the grace of Jesus Christ change them. Frankly, that's not a flashy testimony. You know what a flashy testimony is? I don't remember a day that I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for the home that I grew up in where the law and God's grace ruled. And I was able to work at putting to death the sin and the temptations that were around me because God faithfully gave me things. He gave me the fear of Him through my mother, through my father, in such a way that I wanted to work out my salvation. That's where I wanted to go. I wasn't perfect. That's a flashy testimony. Because that, frankly, that testimony you take in your pocket, you go and talk to anyone at any stage in their life, and it doesn't matter if they're young or they're old, you can say, I know what it's like to follow Jesus at that age and in that situation and in that time of life. You can show them. What they need is not a flashy testimony. What they need is faithful obedience. That's the flashiness. Do not trust the regeneration to a slender thread, though, of, oh, I know he's a Christian, because I remember, you know, 7 years ago or 17 years ago or whatever, that he made this profession of faith or this thing happened, and so I'm sure he's a Christian. You're not hanging on to that. You're hanging on to God's promises, and you're looking for fruit, and you're cultivating the fruit. And there should be, especially in these teenage years, more and more fruit that is starting to come forth. Look at verses 8 and 9 then. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. They must learn to consciously seek their parents' instruction and wisdom. Are you training them to come to you, like I said another time, with their questions? Are they coming to you for instruction? Are you the go-to man and woman with answers and wisdom and advice in such a way that they want to take it from you and run with it? And part of this, of course, must be the rigorous pursuit of a fully Christian education, to which I just say amen, more of that in this congregation. Look at 10 through 14 in Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. They need strong warnings about a world in which they go, where if they make decisions, that these decisions not only will bring condemnation or sin that they're going to need to deal with God, they're going to fall into certain kinds of consequences that they will have to carry with them the rest of their lives. They must learn, and they must learn from you how to choose their friends, and you are required to have oversight over it. You are to do as Paul said. As Paul said as a father to his church, he said, do not be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And the company can be both the company that you're hanging out with or the company that you keep inviting in that box in your house called a TV set that you keep inviting in. And frankly, you know that your parents, you know, you would never let that person, if they were in flesh and blood, that character, actually come and hang in your house week after week after week, and you guys would all just laugh about whatever they're doing. So what are you doing letting them there time after time after time in the box? Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to box your teenagers away. They're never going to see anything evil. They're never going to see anything foul. They're never going to see anything vile. Frankly, you don't have to work very hard. There's going to be opportunities for them to see it all over, all the time. But when they see it, when they hear it, when you're listening to it with them or you hear that they've been listening or watching or reading or talking or hanging out with, you have to be the kind of parent that says, you don't want to hang out, you don't want to build these habits, and here's why. Here's what happens when you allow yourself to allow yourself to hang out in this kind of darkness. What you want to be is a person who walks in the light. Why? And you need to be able to tell them why. You need to be able to tell them how you walk out of that darkness and how you find the kind of company that's worth keeping, that's worth giving your time to. And that is, frankly, with teenagers and young adults, young people, that is a lot of work. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes more than probably just the wisdom that you have. You're probably going to need to talk with other moms and other dads, and you're going to need to, there's great books out there that can provide you some help in teaching about how you teach a Christian worldview, how you learn to bring the word to bear on the culture in which we live, so that it's not, we're running away from the culture, but rather, I know how to engage in the culture and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And this I can be a part of, and I can redeem, and I can be a witness to and not be affected by, and this over here is just going to ruin me. There are ways to use the Word of God, and you need to help your teenager to be able to sort through that. And teens, if you're listening to me, you need your parents to help you sort through that. You really, really do. You want to work with them. You want to go to them and be thinking through, is this appropriate? Is this something that I can laugh off, or is this having an effect upon me? Is this something that I'm identifying as evil, and I'm not being entertained by it? And I'm identifying as evil in order that I might be able to see the light overcome it in my own mind or in the world, or I'm going to be able to attack it? Or am I being enticed by the evil? Because my flesh... Because here's the fact of the matter. Your flesh is going to be enticed and tempted by the evil. It's going to be. You are going to have to make decisions about when you're going to say no. As much as I would like to, as much as maybe my friends are going to, I know I can't. I won't. I know. And I know because. And you're going to need the Word of God to battle that. You're only going to have stronger and stronger and stronger personal desires, temptations, opportunities before you. It's only going to get stronger. And I'm telling you right now, if you live a life that just says, well, if I just kind of like it, I'm just going to go with it. And I'm just going to go with it. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to go with it. I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm just going to listen to it. I'm just going to watch it. I'm just going to partake in it. And if it gets really bad, I'll back out. If you do that, if you start doing that with no careful thought, you're going to find yourself stumbling into things you are going to wish later on you never had seen or experienced at all before. You'll have gone way too far and you didn't even realize it. What you're going to want to do is early on, you want to say, what does the Word say about this? What does it say about what I'm listening to? What does it say about what I'm partaking in? What is it saying about who I'm hanging out with? What is it saying about the fact that I'm enjoying these things? That I don't want to tell my parents, but I actually like this. There are a lot of things that your parents like and are drawn to, and they need to fight it. They know what it's like. And then they'll lead you to the one who is tempted in all ways. Jesus isn't ashamed that you're tempted in anything, in anything. He is not looking at you as you're tempted. I can't believe I'm tempted with this particular thing. You're saying to yourself, I'm a Christian. How did I get here? You might be thinking that. You might have stumbled and fallen. But let's just talk about the temptation, first of all. You're thinking, I'm tempted, and I can't believe I'm now tempted in this, and there's this, there's this crisis of faith going on in you right now. And the first thing you need to hear is Jesus completely understands and empathizes with that very exact temptation. Because Scripture tells us he was tempted in all ways. The good news is he was tempted in that particular kind of way, yet without sin. He didn't fall in it. He knows the way out, that means. And if you've fallen, then First John teaches us, go and confess your sin. Don't deny it. Go and confess your sin and be washed and be cleansed again. But don't do either of those things in the darkness. Don't do either any of those things now all on my own. In a Christian church that preaches the word, that preaches biblical righteousness, the temptation is for you to think you could never tell your pastor, you could never tell your parents, you could never tell that elder that you respect, you could never tell them what you did, what you said, what you partook in. I could never tell, because I would be kicked out. I would be completely put down and put away. No. For so many of us who are just establishing Christian covenant homes, when we were your age, you would be appalled at the things that we were doing and saying and partaking. You would probably want to kick us out. But for the grace of God. But for God's goodness and kindness. Now, that's not said so that you can go, oh, yeah, like Romans 6. So I can go ahead and sin. Like grace of God. Because look, Pastor Hatcher, he sinned in a whole bunch of ways. And look, he's all righteous. He's a pastor up there. So grace is abound. No. Go back to Romans 6. No. I will tell you this. There are sins that shouldn't even be named that I and my friends partook of as teenagers. And some of my friends' lives are so horribly, horribly ruined because of them. And God was kind as could be to me. Very close friends. I didn't do anything less or more. But for the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, you've been given that grace, and to whom much has been given, much is required. But don't think, if you're tempted in some particular way, don't think that if you've partaken in some particular way, don't think you're going to surprise anyone who's honest before God. There are people here who will give themselves to walking with you, walking back into the light with you, loving you. There's no rejection for anyone who wants to repent, for anyone who wants to get out of it, for anyone who wants to get out of anything. Do you hear me, teens? And parents, do you hear me? Because that's the way you want to talk to these people as they work through, as they grow up and become disciples with you. Quickly now. At least one more thing I want to point out. I mentioned here going pert. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Your children are going to, especially as they go pert in those years, preteen into teen years, they want to argue about everything, and you want to let them. What did I just say? Okay, you want to let them with certain constraints. You want to teach them how to have a good argument. You want to teach them it's okay to question. Let me talk to you about how to question respectfully, how to ask, how to wait, how to learn to trust, and with your questions, come back with them later. Why do I have to do that Saturday morning, Dad? Why don't you go do it right now and we'll talk later? But I promise we'll talk later. I promise we'll talk later about why you need to do it. The other thing I would just, it's very important that you begin rethinking through how you discipline. Spanking is now out with once you have teenagers, even sometimes before they reach those teen years. But sin must still have consequences, and you want to magnify those consequences for the sake of teaching. Don't subsidize sin or rebellion or laziness with free room and board. If your son or your daughter is so lazy that they cannot do the chores that you have asked for them to be done, you should not feel it inappropriate at all that they don't receive dinner tonight. And there's no options. Why? What are you talking about? Well, because the scripture says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There you go. What that teaches us is that there are ways to bring discipline to bear that's not, for instance, grounding, but rather removing privileges because I can't trust you. So they're growing up, and your son speaks with wrathful language, insults or attacks in some kind of anger way, speaks to your wife, and you say, thank you, give me your keys and your wallet. You're not driving anywhere. And you say, why? Why, am I grounded? No, you're not grounded. I can't trust you. I don't want to see that kind of road rage out there that I just saw in the house. And if you aren't going to respect your mother here first, because see, we do everything here in the home first. We love here first. We obey here first. We walk faithfully in the light here first. Then we go do it out there. And if you aren't going to do it here first, then you don't get to go out there. Okay? Believe me, that begins to hurt far more than a spanking. But what you're not doing is grounding them. What you're not doing is punishing them. What you're doing is you're teaching them that there are responsibilities that are granted to you that come along with the privileges. And if you can't be trusted with the responsibility, then the privilege has to be removed. And there are lots of good, really helpful examples for that. I remember sending one of my sons to Coach England years ago. Coach England, I won't be playing on the team. I won't be playing in the game today or next week because I have to earn the trust of my dad again. Okay, he said. Thank you, Coach England, for going along with that, by the way. I didn't get a phone call. What? We got to have him on the team. And that's great. We've had the community that works together in that kind of way. In the end, what you want your children to do, and I'll let you take a look at the rest of these notes, but in the end, I want you to hear the words of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Do you hear any blip on the screen? Then there is no blip in the teen years. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And there's no blip on the screen. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. See, when you're in a covenant amplifies everything. I tell this when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll talk to a couple about this. When you enter into the covenant of marriage, you don't change. So many times women want to marry this guy and they think, and when I marry him, I'm going to change him. Ha! No, you're not. All that's going to happen is everything that he is going to be amplified because of the covenant. That's what's going to happen. Okay, that's the first thing that's going to happen. When you're in a covenant, The covenant terms bring about an amplification of who you really are. And as a child in the covenant, everything who you are is being amplified. And as you grow up, all of your obedience and disobedience is just going to be amplified and made more and more evident. Where are you? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you all in? Or are you playing hokey pokey with the covenant? Put my right foot in, put my right foot out, put my right foot in. I'm not in, I'm not in. What is it? When Joshua said to the people, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, and he says, and for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you're growing up, you're now old enough, it's time for you to also say, yes, I join with my father, I join with my mother, and I'm all in. I don't let him just speak for me, he speaks for our household, but I'll speak for me as well in that charge. I'm all in. I am going to follow the Lord because everything a teenager does amps up the manifestation that he or she is a covenant member in your household with God. The power of the glorious blessings or the great curses are now coming forth. The seriousness of both parts of the message must be stated, imitated, and promoted in your home. And they must see now as teenagers, they are called themselves to be Christians and follow Jesus Christ. Themselves. And it's a serious call. But as we've seen, it's a serious call with great blessings for their future, our future, for the future of the church. And so, Father, we have heard your word. We see the generations before us. We believe the promises of your word, and we plead the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, each of our lives, and especially in the lives of this upcoming generation, these young people. May they stand on our shoulders and find themselves closer to you, more faithful to you, more equipped by you, more passionate about serving you in these next years of Christendom. For there is a great battle around us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. We are not, as someone said, are we seeing the Son of God go forth to war because having teenagers is a battle, is a